I'll invite you to open up your Bibles to James chapter 4. James 4 that can be found on page 1290 of the Bibles provided for you. In the bulletin, it says that we'd be dealing with the first 10 verses, but I've changed my mind and shortened it up a bit, so we're going to be just dealing with the first 6 verses. Just a few reminders before we get into tonight's text that James is a book of wisdom in the New Testament scripture. It's very practical in nature. And what James really points out for us in the work is that the practical outworking of your faith is seen in the fruits of your life. How are you living? And James recognizes that we live in a difficult time. All of life is a trial. All of life. Whether you have something or you don't have something. If I have it, it becomes a trial. How do I deal with it well? If I don't have, how am I content with what God has given me? And James is really getting at the heart that we should have a wholehearted affection towards God. We shouldn't be double-minded or double-hearted. James reminds us of the goal of the Christian life. It's to love God with all our hearts. In the same way, to love our neighbors as ourselves. So what is the point of this life? What's the point of this life? Is it just to make payments? Is it to seek promotions? Is it to live as comfortably as you can? No. People of God, no, that should not be our goal. Our goal should be a wholehearted desire and love for God. And so James uses contrast. He compares a life that's dedicated to Christ and one that is not. James, I like to say, is the in-your-face apostle. He gets right up in your face and tells you the truth and confronts you with your own sin. And here previously in the passage in chapter 3, he talks about peace in the church through wisdom which comes from above. And those who practice peace will sow peace. And here we come to chapter 4, which deals with quarrels and fighting in the church, conflict in the church. So with that in mind, let's give our attention to God's word. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealousy over the Spirit that he made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Having read God's word, let's pray and ask God's blessing upon it. Father, as you have brought your word to us, its truth found in it, it does smack us in the face. Lord, teach us how to be a people who aren't quarreling with others or not at odds with you. Through your word here this evening. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the older I get, I'm realizing how far my history goes back. And so for some of you older folks, you can remember certain things and you realize that some people sitting in our midst weren't born yet. But in 1993, the World Trade Center was bombed by a terrorist attack. February 26, 1993, a van was parked in the basement of that building and it detonated, a 1,300-pound bomb. It was intended to knock down the Northern Tower and have it collapse on the South Tower, taking down that building and killing tens of thousands of people. It failed to do this, but it did succeed in murdering six people, including a pregnant woman, and caused thousands of injuries, and evacuated many from that building that day. But us as Americans, we thought, okay, we're safe. Everything's okay. It wasn't until that tragic morning on September 11th, 2001, when the terrorist attacks through those planes crashed into those buildings, knocking to the ground, killing thousands of people, did our eyes open up that America was at war. See, war was going on, but we really did not see it. We were oblivious to it as an everyday average Americans. We didn't really understand that it was going on. And as we begin tonight, I want you to remember to whom James is writing. James is writing to the Christian church. James is writing to this church. James is writing to you. You can begin to believe that there's a problem out there in the world, somewhere out there, and you can be tempted to believe that James is speaking about all the problems in the world, everything else that is going on. But that's not true. James is saying the problem is right here. The problem is right here. This is where the problem lies. Don't be lulled to sleep, brothers and sisters. We are at war. The battle lines have been drawn. Sides have been set. And this war is not against tanks, guns, planes. This war is not against flesh and blood. Rather, this war is against Satan. It's against sin. It's against our own desires. It's against our own passions to live in this world. This is the war. It's before us tonight. So people of God, you are in a holy war. You are in a holy war. So how are you going to respond? James begins by describing the nature of this war in verses 1 and the beginning of verse 2. What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. James begins with this deep, probing question. What causes fights among you? Clearly, there's conflict in the church. And given the context, it's obvious that this church was embroiled in battles. People were opposed to one another in the church. I want you to get a deeper sense of what James is saying here. The literal root meaning of the phrase quarrels and fights is wars and fights. This is the reality of the situation. They're warring against one another in the church. Can't think of a more vivid way of describing the problem and the division. How could it be that those who are committed to Jesus Christ, those who've been raised to newness in life, those who follow after Jesus in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and self-control, How could they be quarreling? How could they have bitter hostility towards one another? But James makes it clear that this is just a presenting problem. These fights are just outward manifestations of a much deeper issue. There's much more going on than the conflict that's happening between two individuals. Last year, most of you know that I was sick for most of the summer and into the fall. I ended up in the hospital 2 times. I got a scope down my throat because my stomach was really bothering me. Couldn't figure out what was going on. It was not until they found out that I had Lyme's disease that it made sense. I thought the issue was with my stomach. That was just the presenting problem. But there was a more and a deeper issue. And so this is what James is saying to us. The true nature of war, of the war going on in the church, is the war of passions. Passions. Desires. It's not a war about who's right and who's wrong. I'm right. You're wrong. And I need a ruling on it. No. The war is over selfish ambitions, bitter spirits. And this leads to quarreling in the church, fighting in the church. What James is saying is you fight for something because you want it. You fight for something because you want it. This is a war of competing passions. I think I'm going to pronounce this Greek word right, but I think it's hedone. It's a term that simply means pleasures. This is where we get hedonism in the English. You're going after your pleasures. Much like Peter addressed the church in 1 Peter chapter 2. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. It's not that pleasure is wrong. It's natural. God made us to be seeking pleasure in a good way. But when pleasures become our driving force, when pleasure seeking reigns over us, as Titus says, or Paul says to Titus, we become slaves to our passions and our pleasures. In turn, this turns us into self-focused, and it diminishes the importance of others. It enthrones our personal pleasure as our goal of life. And this brings relational wars to those around us. These are our narcissistic pleasures. They become our chief end, the chief end of our lives. Is relationships and a sexual nature good? Yes, when seen and practiced in the bonds of marriage. Is work a good thing? God made us to work. We find great delight in working. Is having a successful career, a profession, good? Yes. Is it good to be an elder or a deacon or a leader in a church or a missionary? Yes, these are good. But when the desire is for self, when my passion for bringing myself above others or seeking these pleasures above anything else, brothers and sisters, these are warring against the Spirit of God. So are you being controlled? Are you being controlled by your pleasure, by your passions? Prove it to me. Prove it to me. Prove it to yourself. Put them down for 24 hours and be without them. Can you put your phone down for 20 minutes and be without it? Can you give up your own passions and desires? As our culture spends billions of dollars on counterfeit chief ends of men, I'm sure it's not much different in our hearts. Because why? Our hearts are idol factories. And when we do this, when we pursue our pleasures above anything else, people become the means to providing me pleasure. And if they're not the means to providing me pleasure, they become roadblocks in my way to seek pleasure. And this brings fighting to the church. You want to know why there's conflict among us? You want to know why there's conflict in your home? You want to know why there's conflict in your heart? It's because of your illicit desires for your pleasure. They're responsible for your disputes, your quarrels, your conflicts, and disputes within your own heart. You're at war with yourself, you're at war with others, and more importantly, you're at war with God. When your desires are frustrated, war and conflict ensue. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are made a new creation. Sin no longer reigns in you. But people of God, that sin does still remain. And we must be fighting against these passions and desires. The battle continues on. And where does this lead us? As it says in the beginning of verse 2, you desire and you do not have, and what do? You murder. Like King David, he wanted Bathsheba, and he took the life of Uriah the Hittite. The New American Standard Bible translated it this way. It says, you lust, and you do not have, so you commit murder. Yeah, you might not actually kill someone. You might not have the guts to put someone to death. But what James is saying here, that's what you're doing in your heart. Just like Jesus said, when you hate your brother, you're committing murder. Stop at nothing to obtain your passions and your desires. And so James continues on. You want what's theirs. Not only do you want what you don't have, now you want what's theirs. And you can't obtain it. So you fight. I'm not content with what I have. I want more. I'm going to fight to get it. I don't care who or what gets in my way. Nothing will stop me from touching and acquiring that which I don't have. Brothers and sisters, are you being driven by your passions? These passions, though, will never satisfy. They keep driving you for more and more and more. One commentator said it this way: of all that have tried the selfish experiment, let one come forth and say that he has succeeded. He that has made gold his idol, has it satisfied him? He that has toiled in the fields of ambition, he has been repaid? He that has ransacked the theater of sensual enjoyment, is he content? Can there be any that answer yes? No, not one. No, not one. like Amnon, who desired Tamar, his half-sister. He'd stop at nothing to acquire. And then when he did, he threw her aside, for she did not satisfy his passions. So this is the nature of the war. It's an internal conflict. It's a conflict of passions. So what tactic do we take in fighting this war? Well, often we take what's given to us next in verse 3. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Didn't Jesus say, ask and it will be given to you? Shouldn't I ask for what I want? We all know that's not what Christ had in mind. Jesus calls us to ask for those things which bring glory to God, to the expansion of the kingdom of God, for the power to pursue the will of God, not for our own purposes, not for our self-indulgent pleasures. But is pleasure a bad thing, as we said? No, all true pleasure is authored by God. The scripture tells us over and over with language of enjoyment and joy and pleasure, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand is pleasure forevermore. But the problem is our sin. You and I make idols out of our own pleasure. But as Jeremiah the prophet said, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. What the Lord is saying through Jeremiah the prophet is you've forgotten God. You've forgotten God, and then you pursued your own pleasure, your own way. And in pursuit of your own pleasure, you didn't even pray, as James is saying. You're too busy pursuing your own pleasures. You don't even think about God. You're consumed by it. You can think of nothing else. Is it to serve others? No chance. It's to serve you. And when you find yourself unsatisfied in your pursuits on your own, then you turn to God. You ask, God, give me, give me, give me. Like Simon the magician in Acts chapter 8. Give me your power. Your prayers turn to give me what I want. But people of God, brothers and sisters, prayer is to be an act of humility, where we humble ourselves before God and ask for Him to give us that which He desires for us. Not get mad at God for not giving us what we want. I used to often joke, you know, it's difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven like a camel through the eye of a needle. I said, Lord, maybe I'm the guy. Make me rich. Maybe I'll do better than others. The truth is, I just want to be rich so I can satisfy my own passions and desires. It's not for the kingdom of Christ. I think it's probably similar for most of you. So what are your motives? Why do you want all that you want? God wants to give you good gifts. He wants to give you good gifts so that you might advance the kingdom of Christ, that you might have the power to overcome sin and temptation, So which side are you on? Which side of this battle are you on? Verses 4 through 5. There are only two sides. You must be on one. There's no middle ground when it comes to this battle. There's no neutrality in this fight. As we've said before, James is a letter of wisdom to the New Testament church, to the people of God. But here in this part of the passage, James takes on the role of a prophet. He says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Why have you strayed? Why have you left the Lord who has redeemed you, who's called you out of darkness?" James, like the prophet Jeremiah, who said, "But like a woman unfaithful to her husband, so you, Israel, have been unfaithful to me, declares the Lord." It's an interesting fact. The word adulteress in the Greek is in the feminine, because it's referring to the church of Christ, the bridegroom of Christ, who's become unfaithful. She's become unfaithful. She's pursuing other lovers. By seeking friendship with the world, by seeking an ally in the world, you've been in effect, are committing spiritual adultery. And by way, making yourself an enemy of God. I want you to hear me correctly here. This requires some care. James is not saying friendships with people in the world is hatred towards God. He's not saying friendship with people in the world is hatred to God. And this, in turn, makes you an adversary of God. Rather, friendship with the world, with the evil world and its system, the lies put into place by Satan, this friendship places you at odds with God. When you take the world's system of thought and make it your own, when you take all your energies and your passions for the things of this world, you then become an enemy of God. When the thoughts of your mind and the desires of your heart are at odds with God, you become an enemy of God. This God, who you claim to serve, this God whom you profess faith in, this God who sent his Son into this world to purchase a bride through his blood, when you chase after the world, you're an enemy to this God. James goes on to say that God jealously yearns for your faithfulness to him, to your commitment to him. God is like a righteous and a jealous husband. He's jealous for your affections. He wants all of you, your mind, your heart, and your will. And as his bride, we're not called to retreat from the world, but we're to be a light in this world. We're to be a city on a hill. But James says our passions and our desires betray us. They betray him. This Lord who dwells in you, he dwells in us, will not take second place. There's no room in your heart for another God. Suppose a spouse, one of the spouses here, said, "You know what? I'm going to invite my lover into our home. going to enjoy all the pleasures of our marriage. He's going to be a part of this family. He or she's going to be a part of this family. This would be ludicrous, wouldn't it? To invite your lover to enjoy the benefits of your wife or husband. But that's in fact effectively what we're doing when we chase the passions of this world. We've brought our lover into the home of God, into our hearts, into the church. We've pushed God aside for our own passions. Become an enemy of God. This place where God is alone to dwell has become a place for our counterfeit idols. May it not be. This is weighty matters. This is in our face. It's not my favorite thing to preach on. You want to know why? Because I know my own heart. If you feel just a measure of the conviction that I'm feeling right now, then I know it's hard for you to hear as well. So which side are you on? Which direction are you heading? Let me just ask you a couple questions. Are you better friends today with the world than you were a year ago? Or are you better friends today with God than the world? Where do you find your primary pleasure? Is it in the God who made you, or in the things that He's made? Are you an adversary of God or friend of God? When we sin, the Lord is pained. And this should drive us to an awareness that the holy God, the one who transcends all of creation, the God of the universe, is the same God who's personally and passionately and lovingly and jealous and has affections for you, His people. This should make us realize that we ought to stop our affairs with the world and cause us to prostrate our souls and our hearts before God, our whole being before Him. For there's only one path to victory in this battle, and that's found in verse 6. There's only one path, but He gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Turn away from your worldly ways. Submit yourselves wholeheartedly to God. And once again, there's a gracious God, a jealous God, where you can find this grace. This is the sole answer. There's grace. There's more grace. Or as it literally says, there's greater grace. God's grace supplies everything that we need in this fallen world. He gives you grace to overcome your personal weaknesses. And if you find yourself alarmed by your constantly giving in to sin and your burning pursuits for your own passions, God will give you grace upon grace. More grace than you need if you just ask for it. So rather than bristling up and fighting against each other, pursuing your own passions at all costs, James says here, we got to humble ourselves before God. It should prick our consciences, cause us to repent, to turn to God, and find the grace. Our God, your God, is a consuming fire. And this ought to terrify us. James reminds us God is also merciful. He's gracious. He's all loving. And he's willing to supply all your needs. As Augustine said, God gives what he demands. God's gift, it's a good gift. It's a sustaining grace. If we just humble ourselves before God, don't be arrogant or proud, but humble ourselves before Almighty God and find the grace that we need in our time of need. May we be that type of people. Let's pray. Oh God, others may not see it, but we know it, that our passions are warring against you. Father, we need your forgiveness and your cleansing power and your grace to fight this fight, to continue to put to death these old passions, to continue to submit ourselves to Christ and live according to his ways, and find peace with you and peace with others. We ask that you would do this by your power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.